The text that I would like to draw your attention to this morning is found in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And this morning we will be looking at verse 1, and we hope this evening to look at verse 2 as our reflection on the Lord's Supper. This morning, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Congregation, we have gone to some length this preparatory week at examining and vetting our own hearts. And which of us would confess this morning that it's been a difficult week? It's been a week of uncomfortable thoughts, of naked exposure, of the reminders in our own memories and our own consciences of who we are, what we have done, what we have failed to do. We spent some time last Lord's Day in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 looking at what true grace is and isn't. We've had many of the pegs of our own standing kicked out from underneath us in looking at what self-examination is and what it isn't. And I know in communicating with many of you that it has been a trying week. It's been a week of pain and discomfort and difficulty. But I want you to know that that has not gone missing in the sight of the Lord. And if you're not able to be with us this past Wednesday during our midweek preparation sermon, we heard from the text, I am black but comely. I'm black but beautiful. A seeming contradiction that I hope was a source of strong consolation to the tried believer. And so perhaps this week has been a stripping week, but I also hope a week clothed upon by the Lord. And after all, isn't that the best garment to have on? If you'll remember, I told you last Lord's Day that wrong experiential preaching preaches the sinner and not the Savior. And some perhaps think that the sinner was too much preached this week. I hope that's not the case. But now for you who have been following on the pilgrim trail with us this morning, we will preach Christ. It's time to take eyes off of self, and it is time to look to Him, to Christ, a full Christ, an accessible Christ, a rich Christ, a patient Christ, a loving Christ, a forgiving Christ. This past week, it has been much about you and about me. But this morning, it's all about Him. Time to take our eyes off of self and to take a long gaze at Christ. The purpose of a communion season or a week of preparation isn't so that we might come this morning and now look for the warrant, but it is to take all of the parts of the past week and find our warrant, our divine right to come in the sum and substance. It's time to put it all together in a view of the Lord's table. Because we know, as we so often sing, all our fountains are in Thee. And so in light of the table that is spread before us in the wilderness this morning, to you who are black but comely, He says to you, I am the rose of Sharon, and I am the lily of the valleys. And so that will be our theme this morning, and we're only going to have two brief thoughts. First, we're going to see Christ's description of Himself, and then we're going to look at Christ's desire. He is describing Himself in verse 1 of chapter 2, and He's describing Himself for a purpose and for a reason. And so, the rose and the lily will be our theme, Christ's description of Himself and Christ's desire toward us. First then, congregation, there are some who believe that people can be pushed to Christ. That if we just simply use the right motivation and come with the right arguments, as right and good as those arguments are, that somehow someone can be persuaded by unlocking certain texts and certain verses to persuade someone to come to Christ, to push them upon the Lord. And I think that's a great mistake. It's never the case that the sinner can be driven to the Savior in such a way, because that's not His way. To drive someone to Himself. He says of Himself, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto Me. This He said, signifying what manner of death He should die. And the drawings of Christ are not, as it were, with a whip and with a bridle, but it's with sweetness. It's with strength. Paul says, for it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's Christ's beauty in the end that draws the sinner to Christ for the first time. And then I think every time after that, newly, freshly, again and again, bringing him or her to the bosom of Christ by His beauty. And so it's the description of His beauty that creates love in the heart for Him. And even despite the blackness of the believer, it remains His beauty which attracts and draws the soul to Him. So infinite in wisdom, the Lord Jesus here sets forth His own beauties that He may win our hearts this morning. And I am convinced, I'm sure as you are, that in this world, it doesn't matter what words are used, there's nothing as beautiful as the exaltation of Christ crucified. It doesn't matter what other subject we might take upon our lips, there is nothing so precious as an exalted Christ. And there's nothing that will win the hearts of men and women and children like a fresh view of His beauty. And if the Holy Spirit will help, if the Holy Spirit will help the preacher, and if the Holy Spirit will help the hearer, then I think this morning we may see something of the beauties of Christ, and that He will run many hearts to love Him and to trust Him afresh. There's such a lowliness in these words. There's such access to Christ in these words. I am the rose of Sharon, and I'm the lily of the valleys. We might ask this question, what use is a rose and a lily? For instance, when the Lord says about Himself that He is bread, when He describes Himself as bread, I can understand why. Because if I'm spiritually hungry, then He fills that hunger. I understand when He says that He is the fountain of living water, because when I'm a thirsty soul, then I may go to Him to drink and have that thirst quenched. What good are flowers to a believer? Here the description is not of taste. Here the description is of sight and of smell. Jesus Christ is the delight of men. And by sight and by smell, the description here, we find in it a reflection of His person and His work. He is describing Himself in a poetic way. We think of Him as the God-man theologically, and we see many beautiful aspects. God incarnate, God in human form, God in the flesh, absolutely perfect, flawless in every aspect of His person, His being, and His work. This is simply another way that He is describing Himself in saying that I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He is saying, in my person and in my work, dear one, I am beautiful. Do we see that beauty? Where I grew up, there was a very common flower called the wild rose. During the late spring and early summer months, it didn't matter where you went in any wild growing field or pathway or meadow or ditches along the roads, you would find this wild rose growing in incredible abundance. I don't know how many times growing up I passed these beautiful roses without really ever taking into account how exceptional they were. And it wasn't until someone who wasn't from there visiting came and said, "These are amazing that you have wild roses just simply growing all over in ditches and in fields, springing up everywhere. You see baby's breath and you see roses growing side by side. Isn't that amazing?" And I would say, "Is it?" And I never really stopped to literally smell the roses until someone else pointed out to me the beauty of them. And so I remember several times just taking a few moments to stop and to examine this wild rose and to examine this wild flower. I needed someone else to teach me to see the beauty, to teach me to see what I had never really seen before, though I had been in the vicinity, in the presence of these roses so many times. And dear one, when the Spirit of God trains, when the Spirit of God tutors the soul, it sees Christ as he has never seen Christ before. The Lord is exceedingly beautiful to the eye of faith. Do you see Him this morning as exceeding beautiful? And here He not only tells us how it pleases Him to describe Himself, "I am the rose and I am the lily," but in it He tells us that there is something to see in Him by these pictures. The rose is very beautiful to look upon, and I don't know about you, but there are very few flowers in my own mind that compare to the majesty and beauty of a rose in its simplicity and in its tenderness, but also in its apparent majesty. What is more beautiful than a rose in its bud, than a rose in its bloom? and the lily of the valley. Have you ever looked at a lily of the valley? I don't know if I have ever seen a more tender flower. I don't think I've ever seen a more delicate flower. In fact, when you look at a lily of the valley, you seem to say more of this belongs to heaven than it does of earth. How does it survive? How does it flourish, being so tender and delicate? So low to the ground, so small, it seems that just a strong gust of wind would simply destroy it. And so in these ways, Christ, to the eye of faith, is both majestic and royal, and He is low, and He is humble. That is how Christ delights the eye of faith. His beauty, His perfection, His color, red and white, the rose and the lily, blood red for sinners, yet washed white in the robe of His righteousness. There's no defect in Him. It doesn't matter how close you look at Him, there is no defect. And to you this morning who look on Christ by faith, a sight of Him brings peace. It brings quietness. It brings hope. That no other sight on earth can give. So sweet in everything. And a good look at Christ, it takes away all of the bitterness of life, and it brings you to a place of anticipation, of better things to come. And so I think it's a good picture this morning. And what about the fragrance that Christ is alluding to here? Smell is probably the most mysterious of all of our senses, where we find that minute particles of a certain substance touch the membranes, and we call that sensation that it produces smelling. We can understand sight, and we can understand hearing better than we can understand smelling. There is a spiritual way, the Lord is saying here, there's a spiritual way of perceiving the scent of Christ. And it is a mystery. I can't explain it to you. How do you explain a smell? How do you describe it? It is personal. It can be experienced by many at one time, but to know that smell for oneself, it's something that is altogether different, that only you have experienced, and yet many are experiencing it. There is a spiritual way of perceiving the scent of Christ. There is an indescribable, mysterious sweetness that comes from Him when He touches the spiritual senses. And so what is it that comes from Christ? His truth? His Holy Spirit? His influences, His promises, His mercies, His patience, the long-suffering patience, to me is very sweet. His quiet and tender way of waiting and as it were brooding, and then creating a sense of himself. Sometimes that doesn't happen in a moment. Sometimes it happens over a long period of time. And there begins in the heart a wafting, a sense that he is near, that he has come to me anew and afresh, and I am reminded again and again of his mercies. I was in my study, and I came out of my study, and as I did, I don't know what it was, but there was something in the combination of scents and fragrances in the air that drew me back into time to when I was probably 7 or 8 years old, a memory I had completely forgotten about. And for just a brief moment, I was back there to a time that I could not recall ever having a memory of. Completely disconnected from this. But yet how it reminded me in pondering this verse of how Christ is identifiable in His aroma, in His scent, even to other points in our lives where He again becomes precious to us. All these have a heavenly sweetness, and they make us say with the psalmist, "All of thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces where they have made me glad." And so in life, anything that has the smell of Christ in it, the aroma of Christ, it becomes sweet to the believer. That Jesus Christ indeed is the plant of renown. So he says in our text here, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the rose. I am the emblem of majesty. But the rose, we would say, is the queen of all of the flowers of the garden. But what is the lily? What is that? If the rose is the emblem of majesty, what can the lily be the symbol of? It is the emblem of love. For instance, the psalmist points this out in the title of Psalm 45. Upon Shoshanim, it says, Psalm 45, upon Shoshanim, a psalm of love. And Shoshanim, in the original language, signifies lilies. We probably didn't know that, but here is something to think for a moment about. It is a lily love song. That's the title. It's the lily love song. Lilies with their beauty and their purity and their delicacy. I think that is probably one of the most striking features. The delicacy, they are very choice emblems of love. And so when you look at these things together in his own description, are they not beautiful? Majesty? And love. And then we may have a debate that goes on in our mind. Which is more beautiful? Which is more expressive? Which of the two are more beautiful, a rose or a lily? A king that's upon a throne of love, a prince who is shining with his majesty and his power and his dominion and his protection. For all of those who put their trust in Him. That is most precious. But then on the other hand, when I remember that He loves me and that He has bought me and that He will keep on loving me for eternity, there is a mystery and a beauty in that it's hard to adequately describe. And so what does the Lord do? He puts the two together. A majestic love. A high lowliness. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And so, dear one, I ask you this morning, is he beautiful to you? Does his sweet smelling savor delight you? Have you seen this week your blackness? As the bride herself describes, her blackness, but her beauty in the sight of him. When she says, I am black but comely, those that were here on Wednesday, you'll remember, I am black but comely. And where had she just been? In the chamber. In verse 4, in the presence of the king. And the more time you spend in his chamber, the more you see your darkness. But the more you see his beauty, then he comes to you. And he says, even this morning, it's time to go back into the chamber. It's time to go back into the inner room. It's time to forget yourself. To look at me. It's not about you any longer. It's all about him. Let us preach Christ. A communion morning. See how he describes himself to you. And then the question comes to our minds, and I know that there are those this morning that are struggling with this very thought, but may I have him? Can I take him? Can I have this Christ? Let's look in our second and final thought, Christ's desire toward you. This all again comes out of the description that Christ himself has given in the rose and the lily. And I think our Lord describes himself in these terms so majestically and so beautifully as an encouragement to the timid soul. I think that is who he directly has in mind when he describes himself like this. The way in which he describes himself is one of the most effective proofs of his accessibleness, of his lowliness. Does Christ commend himself to us this morning? Does he say to us, for instance, I am meek and lowly of heart? What is his reason for speaking as he speaks, but that we may take his yoke upon us and we may learn of him and that we may find rest for our souls? Why does Jesus Christ describe himself as a fountain of living water if he would not have people come and drink? Why would he describe himself as the bread that cometh down from heaven, that he is the bread of life, if he would not have one feed upon him? Dear one, you don't need to be afraid that he will refuse you when you come to him. If a store owner, if a merchant praises his merchandise, he does so that he might sell them. If a doctor advertises his cures and his medicine, he does so that the sick might come to him to be healed. And when the Lord Jesus describes himself in these words, it is a kind of holy advertisement, if I can say that, to tempt us to come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He praises himself in this way so that we might fall in love with Him. And He says, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. What does that mean? That we may pluck Him. That we may take Him to ourselves. He says, I am the lily of the valley. What does He go to all this trouble for? Because He wants us to take Him and to have Him for our very own. I think it is so sweet that Christ would describe Himself like this in order to show us that He longs for us to come. And you don't need to be afraid to come and lay your trembling heart at His feet. He would not have wooed us by describing His beauties like this if He had meant in the end to trample on our hearts and to say, I have nothing for you. I want to tell you this morning about some expensive flowers, one of them from your own history. Did you know that in the 17th century, the tulip perhaps was the most expensive flower in the world? Despite the commonness of that flower today, in the 17th century, it was incredibly expensive. It was sought after by the Dutch for its shape, also its simplicity, but especially for its deep and radiant colors. In fact, they say that in its time, probably the most beautiful coloring of any flower in the world. And believe it or not, it was exceeding rare. You know how much it cost in those days to have tulips in your garden? 10,000 guilders per pound, which, according to the math of today, would be roughly $6,000 per pound. They were highly regarded as being the status symbol of the day if you had them in your garden. Here are a few others that we can look at in today's light. There is a saffron crocus that is going now between $1,200 and $1,500 per pound. There's a gold Kinabalu orchid that goes for $6,000 a piece. Then there's the Senshen orchid. And this Japanese orchid goes for $1.68 million per flower. And finally, there's something called the Juliet rose. $5 million for that rare flower. Why do I mention this? Because the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon were abundantly common flowers. Just like the flowers I've described in my childhood. And so there's a message in this. Christ is saying here, I am common and abundant. Not common in the sense of a base work in salvation. Not that his work itself is not costly, it's priceless, but that the distribution of that grace, of that forgiveness, of that excellence that He gives in His saving work, that it is common, that it is pervasive. He says here, I am the rose of Sharon, but I am the lily of the valleys. Not valley. Valleys. everywhere I am. And so what kind of rose was it? It was a common rose. Whatever kind of lily it was well known. It was well known everywhere in the land at that time. And dear, when the salvation of Christ and His benefits are easily found, they are accessible no matter what others might say, no matter what others might put in the way of grace, no matter what steps and procedures there appear to be in the minds of others of what has to be done before grace can ever enter the heart, though the work of preparation is good. But the work of preparationism, that there is a systematized experience, is not the case, because He is so common. He is everywhere in this experience, described in different ways. The lily of the valleys, the diversity of valleys, the diversity of the lowliness in the heart of man, and how He forms Himself and how He expresses Himself. It's never the same way at the same time. It's saying here that Jesus is the common person's Christ. And there He grows beautifully perfect, even in the ditches of the heart, if I can say it like that, at the four crossroads, so that everyone who comes by and wants Him may have Him. I am the rose of Sharon and the lilies of the valleys. That Christ is a fountain bearing this inscription, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And why do roses grow in Sharon? And why do lilies grow in the valleys? But to be enjoyed? Yes. To be smelled? Yes. But to be picked. When we were children, we would maybe go out into a field filled with flowers on a late spring day, and we would come home and we would give those flowers to our mothers. Maybe someone seeing us in the field would say, "Children, don't pick those flowers. Leave them alone." And so some say today, you cannot have Christ. You can see Him for who He is. You can admire His beauty. You can smell His fragrance. You can see Him in His perfect person and work upon the cross, but do not pick Him. And perhaps your own heart is telling you this morning that very thing. He's too beautiful. He's too wonderful to be taken. I can't. Look how plentiful these flowers were in the description of Christ. Abundant, multiplied, easily accessible. And so I ask you this morning, would you like, dear soul, to have a handful of roses? Would you like a big handful of the lilies of the valley? And come and take them. And may the Spirit give you the will this morning. That is, after all, what is needed. If there is grace given to the will, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys are yours. They're common flowers grown in commonplace. And dear one, there are plenty of them. This morning, will you not take them? And even to those who do not pluck any of them, there is one strange thing that we have to say. A man may pass by a rose bush, for instance, and say, today I don't have time to stop and to pick a rose. I don't have time to stop and to smell the roses. And as he passes by, determined to go on his way, he smells them. And he says, what a beautiful scent they give. Someone goes through a field that's full of lilies, and he's in a great rush, but he can't help but seeing and smelling the lilies as he flies through the field. Do you know the perfume of Christ? You who this week have flown through it, who have not given a thought to Christ, who you have not given a pause to ponder. He may even be speaking to you this morning that He is a savor of life unto life. That some of you this morning have to admit to this point you've been rushing by, never stopping to smell the plant of renown. Does that mean that the smell of Him this morning will satisfy the soul? Dear one, here is the garden. Here will be many seated who are the planting of the Lord. Here is the emblem and symbol of the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Come and see. Come and see. Here, in a very special way, he comes to His own. By the Lord's Supper, dear one, it's time to go back into the chamber. It's time to focus upon Him, and He will send His sweet perfume into our nostrils. And this morning, how I wish that some who have never sought for Christ might find Him, even this morning. You remember the story that Jesus tells us of the man who was plowing in the field, probably a field that was leased or rented. I'm sure as he was plowing through the field, he was thinking about nothing else but how much corn he could sow and how much he would be able to reap at the end of the harvest. And as he was plowing along, minding his own business, thinking of the things of time and sense, his blade behind the oxen strikes something very hard. And so he pauses and he gets out his spade or his shovel and he begins to dig, probably to try to remove it so that he doesn't ever hit it again. What he discovers is that there's a box. And that box is full of gold. And he's amazed at this treasure hidden in the field. And so he goes to the landlord or the landowner and he says to them, how much for this field? And the landowner says, I don't think you can afford it. He says, yes, I know. But anyway, how much for the field? What will you take for it? And so he tells him the price, and evidently the man, in hearing the price, knew that he did not have that much on hand. And so what does he do? He sells his team of oxen and his plow and his house and all of his possessions, and even the clothes off his back, and he goes and he buys the field so that he might have the treasure. And once he had the treasure, then he could buy back his plow and his oxen and his home and all he owns and his clothes. He sold all. He might have the treasure. Do you understand what that is saying? But dear one, it's time for an abandonment of self. This morning, that you would see this symbol today, even as the plant of renown, as that gospel treasure hidden in the field, and that you would take Him. Take him as he is found. Take him as he describes himself. Whether it be a treasure, whether it be a rose or a lily. And all of these things he has given for sinners. Amen.